Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's message on Genesis 45. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey explained how Joseph stunned his brothers by revealing himself to them after long years of separation. Now we will hear how Joseph explained how he had the power to love and forgive and make peace with them despite all that they had done to him. That is, the power that he found by trusting in the providence of God. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear, that you too may learn the secret of showing grace to others by submitting to the sovereignty of a gracious God.
But thirdly, we see in our text Joseph's loving explanation. And this is amazing. In verses 5b through 8, there's not a hint of reproach, you see. For his brothers, as soon as he tells them they've sold him into Egypt, he goes on and says, But wait a minute, don't be grieved, don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me there. Now I'm 39 years old, and yes, it was more than a half of a lifetime ago that you sold me. More than half of my life you kept me from my father's home. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't seem to be revengeful at all. In fact, what's amazing about 5 through 8 is that it's almost as if he assumes forgiveness. It's almost as if he says, of course I forgive you. Now in God's name, you can be free from your suppressed guilt. He's directing them, you see, to turn their gaze from their sins to God's grace. He doesn't just tell them to be at peace, though, which is already a miracle, but he gives them a ground for enjoying that peace. And the ground is really God, the providence of God. For God did send me before you to preserve life. There's 2 years of famine gone, 5 more years to come. But God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. So it's not you that sent me hither, but it's God. You see, it's God, God, God. It's all about God. It's not about you, brothers. You think it's all about your sin and about you and what you have done. But it's all about God and what God is doing. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt, but God had it be so. God sent me before you to be, in earthly terms, your savior, your deliverer. I've been sent here to save your lives. You wanted to take my life, so you sold me for a few pieces of silver. But God wanted you to sell me so that I could deliver you in his mysterious and glorious providence. And so Joseph comforts his brothers with the doctrine of the providence of God. All that had happened in those past 20 years was foreordained by God. And Joseph sees that clearly. Everything is in the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11 says. Even the sins of his brothers were all willed in the sense that God willed to permit those sins. For if they had not sold Joseph into Egypt, the family would have been scattered, going to different places all over the world, trying to find relief from the famine. They would have been divided. They never would have been formed into a nation. And the Messiah wouldn't have been born from Israel. The whole gospel's at stake. The Messiahship of Jesus is at stake. The words of verse 7 point to that, don't they? To preserve you. God sent me to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Oh, this is a whole new world for these brothers. This had never entered their mind. God is behind all this. Not just to convict them of sin, that they knew very well. But for salvation, redemption is behind all this. And so what Joseph is doing, you see, is he's alleviating the guilt and shame of his newly converted brothers by placing their crime against a broader picture of God's providential sovereignty. Now, whether Joseph had seen this clearly for a number of years, certainly he was a God-centered man and he had been wrestling with these things, or whether the full wonder, the full clarity of these 20 years of divine dealing suddenly burst into his mind with greater clarity than ever before. We don't know. But it really doesn't matter. All that matters is it's all about God. God did send me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you. It was not you, but God. It's not that he's minimizing human responsibility, but it's rather that he's accenting God's sovereignty. This is why I was put into the pit. This is why I was sold into Egypt. This is why I angered Potiphar's wife. This is why I was put into prison. This is why the court official forgot me for 2 years until the critical moment came. God has been working from the beginning to preserve life. What a wonderful theological affirmation of God's providence Joseph provides us here. And you know, this is why Joseph can so freely forgive his brothers. He sees behind the sins of his brothers the wise, just, loving, overruling providence of God. And because he sees the hand of God, he's not soured by any resentment. He's not crippled by self-pity. He doesn't say, brothers, I deserve better from you. Why not? Well, because of the stunning juxtapositions he presents. Verse 5, you sold me, but God sent me. Verse 8, not you, but God. And you see, once you understand this congregation, once you understand the value of doctrine, how doctrine can form your whole life, how the doctrine of God's providence can bring you into sweet submission over the most afflictive providences of your life, you lose your bitterness. You lose your revengeful spirit. You lose that spirit of, what's in it for me? Or why don't you treat me better? Sometimes you even see that between husbands and wives. Or you see it between parents and children. Even in inner circle families. Oh, I deserve this. I deserve that. See, you lose it all when you see your whole life under the providence of God. And you see every detail arranged by God. You meant it for evil, brothers, but God meant it for good. A loving, loving explanation. So Joseph sees beyond what John Calvin called the secondary causation of his brother's sin to the primary causation of God's sovereign decree, and he rests his soul on that. He truly believes Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so he has no trouble at all freely forgiving his brothers. What a lesson here for us. And the lesson is simply this, friends. If you believe in a sovereign God, you will experience biblical love and joy and peace and hope and forgiveness. And you are set free from the evil that people do to you. You see, it's so tragic when God's people allow the evil another person does to them to shadow their lives. Sometimes they allow people to go on hurting them for, well, years, decades. But Joseph is set free from all that. He sees all God's purposes behind it. Again, it doesn't excuse his brothers. It doesn't absolve them from guilt. They have to bear their own responsibility. But it sets Joseph free. It sets you and me free. We don't have to be resentful. We don't have to live angrily. We don't have to feel sorry for ourselves, because my Father in heaven can take the cruelest and most wicked treatment and turn it ultimately for my good and his glory and his redemptive plan. That's amazing. Oh, that we could live that way all the time. Our lives would be so peaceful. So rich, so God-centered. You see, this is one of our biggest mistakes, even if we're believers. We let the world revolve around us. And we think God needs to do things to please us. We don't say that directly to him. That would be audacious. But that's really what we're thinking, you see. That's our basic sin. It's a sin of pride. It's a sin of paradise. We make ourselves in a thousand ways the center of our own world. But when God is the center of our world, everything is different. There's such a peace. It's really wonderful to be knocked off our little thrones and to yield to the sovereignty of the one who has the right to rule us. It's wonderful to be able to say in the furnace of affliction, "Oh, Father, Heavenly Father, Elder Brother, thou makest no mistakes. Be still and know that I am God." Do you need this lesson today? Is there somebody in your life that you get bitter at occasionally, or even more than occasionally? Someone you feel angry at? Someone you lash out at? I can tell you why. You're looking at the secondary cause. You're looking at the person who's treating you ill, or at least you think he's treating you ill. And you're not looking at the primary cause, that God is guiding your life in every detail to lead you, like these brothers, to confess your sin, and to come in guilty before God, and to find relief in the gospel, in the salvation of God. Oh, please, ask God to stop living a self-centered life and ask him to teach you what it means to live a God-centered life. God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Literally in the Hebrew it is to save you as a great band of survivors. And the word survivors is actually important. A remnant of survivors. These are theologically loaded words. Again and again, the Old Testament calls believers, particularly the believing remnant of Israel, survivors, as it were. The covenant people of God are kept safe in a hostile world. And so with these words, what Joseph is doing is he's linking his experience into the whole stream, the bigger stream of redemptive history. He's saying God is keeping his people in the world. He's keeping the remnant from whom the Messiah will come to bring the kingdom. God sent me ahead of you, brothers, not just to save your lives, but to save Israel, to save his covenant, to save his covenant people, to open the way for the Messiah. So don't resent what you've done. Don't flagellate yourselves. Don't you see all this has happened to me according to the plan of God, so that Satan won't get the victory over us or over God's covenanted seed through this famine. You will survive. I will preserve you. You see, it's all about the survival and continuation of God's plan of redemption announced to our great-grandfather, Abraham, dear brothers. Consider this, and don't be grieved what you've done. Receive my forgiveness and praise God for his glorious plan. That is Joseph's loving explanation. And that leads then, of course, to this wonderful, loving reconciliation. Come near to me, I pray you. They draw near, and Joseph explains what has happened. And then we read these wonderful words in verses 14 and 15. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Come near to me. The original Hebrew word is a very intimate term. It's used with two people coming close together to kiss and to embrace. Come near. And now Joseph initiates it. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck. The governor of Egypt fell upon the neck of lowly Benjamin. The long years of estrangement and separation have ended. And then this great Zaphnath-Paaneah, who sat them down from the oldest to the youngest, no doubt proceeds from the oldest to the youngest, as was customary in the ancient world. First he goes to Benjamin, his immediate brother, the youngest, but then he goes back to the oldest. You can see him, can't you? He looks for Reuben. He goes over to Reuben. He wraps his arm around him. He kisses him, and he weeps. And Reuben buries his head in Joseph's shoulder and weeps. And then it's Simeon's turn, and Levi, and all the brothers embrace each other. They cry. There's tears everywhere. It's heart to heart. The estrangement is gone. The separation has ended. There's no hate. There's no bitterness. There's no division. It's all reconciliation. It's all kisses and weeping and confessions and forgivenesses. And it's with all of them. I just love, don't you love that? The way the Bible says it. He kissed all his brethren. He doesn't say, Simeon. Just not you. I'm not quite ready. Not quite ready for you. You've done just a bit too much against me. You wanted to kill me rather than put me in the pit. I'm not going to kiss you, Simeon. No, no. He kisses them all. He weeps with them all. Reconciliation is sealed with the kisses of love. That's a symbolism going on here. Those kisses and those tears are a sign that the past has been forgotten, that the awful iniquity of 20 years ago has been forgiven by God and by Joseph. All the guilt is gone. Joyous love envelops this private, sacred encounter. And really what's happening is a threefold reconciliation. There's a reconciliation that we might call providential reconciliation. They're brought to reconcile with the providence of God in God's mysterious ways. But there's also a judicial reconciliation. The judicial reconciliation of forgiveness with God and with Joseph. How wonderful that is. And there's an emotional reconciliation. An emotional reconciliation of love. And blessed are we, dear congregation, if we know experientially judicial and providential and emotional reconciliation with the triune God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious thing that is. My sins wiped away by Emmanuel through his blood. Pronounced free by the Father, sealed with the kisses of the Holy Spirit upon my soul. Judicial reconciliation. Providential reconciliation. All that God has ever done with me and for me and in me and to me is well. It is well, O my soul. But also emotional reconciliation. I love thee, Lord, because thou hast first loved us, loved me. Oh, what a happy, happy, happy reconciliation. And then it's cemented with these wonderful words. And after that, his brethren talked with him. It's beautiful, isn't it? 12 brothers talking with each other, perhaps for the first time in their life. They'd always hated Joseph. They never sat down and had a real talk with him. They never asked him about his feelings or how they could love him. They talked with him. And they had so much to catch up on. 12 brothers, 20 years, 240 years of history to catch up on. They talk. They talk. The rift has been bridged. The close fellowshipping reconciliation, there might be a fourth kind, fellowshipping reconciliation is now being achieved. This dysfunctional family becomes functional for the first time. It's like a new family. And that's what happens when we find each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the communion of saints. There is a sweetness, there is a love, there is a functionalism that honors God and satisfies the soul. Malachi 3:16, I believe, speaks of that, where God says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often with one another, and the Lord heard it and hearkened and put them down in the book of his remembrance." What a good thing it is when we talk with one another. Just 8 chapters ago, chapter 37, we read, they hated Joseph and could not speak peaceably to him. They couldn't speak a straight word to him. And now they're talking with him. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Hear that conversation? I think Joseph must have had 100 questions about his father, about the wives, about the children of each of his brothers, about his sister Dinah. How's she doing? About his grandfather Isaac. Oh, he's died. He's passed on to glory. How did he die? And they tell Joseph everything. All that has happened in their lives. What communion, what fellowship they have. What a picture this is of the communion of saints. I was just down in Brazil last week, and I met a man there. I've been friends with him for over 20 years, but I haven't talked with him for many years. And we sat down. It was exciting. What's going on in your life? What has the Lord been doing for you? And what's he been doing for me? And we talked together, and it was sweet fellowship. But imagine this, your own flesh and blood brothers brought to the right place. This is like more than Joseph could ever have hoped for. This is, God is doing exceeding abundantly above all that Joseph could ever ask or think. And God is willing and able to do that in your life too, my friend. Reconciliation brings great, great blessings. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you're in dysfunctional families. But be encouraged from this history. There's hope with God. He's able to do wonders. He's able to take away the rebellion of your prodigal or the harassment of your spouse or the lack of communication in your home. Just ask God that you may begin to be part of the working solution rather than the continuation of the prolonged problem. May I ask you this morning, do you know this reconciliation with God? That he loved you when you were an enemy. And have you seen all that has happened to you? Also his severe mercies, as someone has called them. To be exactly that. They were severe to show you mercy, to bring you into reconciliation. That's what happened to these brothers. It was a tough way. It wasn't fun having the silver cup found. It wasn't fun thinking they had to die. It wasn't fun being convicted of sin so deeply. But it's all the overruling will of God. In order to be able to say, come near to me, and to embrace us, and to kiss us. And so God doesn't hide our sins, but he convicts us of them so that we may hear his voice and respond to it as we never do otherwise. Come near to me and may know his arms and his lips and his words of reconciliation. And then finally, Joseph gives him a loving commission. Verses 9 through 13. He says, haste ye and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph. And what? God, God, God. And I will nourish you. You see, Joseph again turns to God. And then he concludes by saying to his father, I will take care of you. I will nurture you in every way. And Joseph is in a hurry. He's been waiting for this moment. Hurry up, he says, twice. I've been waiting for you brothers to come to the right place before God. That's basically what he's saying between the lines. Long enough. I can't stand it anymore. I can't stand being away from my father. Please go home. Hurry up. Get home and get my father and bring him here as fast as you can. Tell him I'm alive and well and I'm Lord of all of Egypt and I will nurture him and I will care for him. And I'll give you the land of Goshen. Land of Goshen. That was the land of the Ramesses, which was in the Eastern Nile Delta. It was a very fertile district. It was the best farming land all around. Joseph gives his father and his brothers the best when his brothers have treated him the worst. What a picture that is of God, isn't it? He takes the worst he can find, which is you and me, and he gives us the best he can find, his only begotten son, the greater Joseph. I give you Goshen. You can farm there. You can do your work there. The good of the land. Pharaoh gave them the good of the land, we read. But in the original Hebrew, that expression means the very, very best. And so as the book of Genesis draws to a close, we see God promising and blessing his people with a shadow of Eden. Adam and Eve are driven out of Eden, but God comes back with a better Eden, a beautiful garden, as it were, a beautiful piece of real estate, farmland, not to put their hearts in that, but to enjoy peace, to enjoy food in the land of Goshen, to enjoy fellowship. What a picture this all is of how God says, yes, I will nourish you. I will nourish you throughout your life. You obey my commission. You go out and declare my goodness, and I will nourish you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of his Son. In Jesus, you see, God meets our every need, physical, spiritual, eternal, as our prophet, our priest, our king, and our older brother. I am Joseph. Oh, there was so much behind those three words. And now his brothers can truly go home, happy, truly blessed with all their heart, rejoicing in their brother. Joseph takes his father and his brothers completely on his own account. He says, I'll take care of you. I'll nourish you. I'll do everything you need. That's what Jesus does for sinners like you and me. My dear friend, why would you stay away from that kind of Savior?
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. If you would like to get more information about these broadcasts, to download free booklets, or to support this ministry, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. That's gospeltrumpet.weebly.com. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.